Welcome, one and all. Good to see you chatting with each other. Keep it up. For those of you who are face-to-face, welcome. For those of you who are watching online, joining us online, we're glad you're here. We are going to sing two or three songs to lift our spirits and our heart. And we're going to start with 198, which is Here We Are. Here we are in your presence, lifting holy hands to you. Here we are, praising Jesus for the things he's brought us through. And 296, we have come into his house.
Let's forget about ourselves and magnify his name and worship him. Let us come into ourselves and magnify his name and worship him. Let's forget about ourselves and magnify his name.
The song we're going to sing before our opening prayer is When Upon Life's Billows. And the most important part of this song is count. Count your blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking of
Let's bow. Father God, we're indeed grateful that we can assemble tonight for worship. I ask that you'll be with Tim Haywood in his presentation tonight. Grateful, Father, for many that can preach and teach that are in our congregation. Father, we're grateful, Father, for many, many blessings that we enjoy as Christians and the opportunity to worship and to sing songs of praise, to certainly come to Thee and to know that we can, that You hear as well as answer our prayers. Grateful, Father, for the good that can be done and is done in this congregation. Thankful, Father, that we have the means to fill our pantry with food and get other additional food items and provide food for people that really are destitute and need food. Father, we pray that we could find a way to reach out to teach them some spiritual blessings. Father, thank You, Father, for the work in the prison ministry, both the ladies that work in the county jails with state prisoners, and for John Bannister and host of others that are involved in the work at Unicoi County. Grateful, Father, for others that can go to Northeast and teach these men, also teach a variety of New Life Behavior classes. Father, thank You for the health that many of us have, and I realize sometimes people don't have as good enough health or very good health, constantly a problem after another. I'd like to lift the names of a few that are listed in our bulletin. Ask those that you'd be with Gail Sides and Tim Hall, especially tomorrow, in their specific surgeries. Certainly be with Tim and realize perhaps that is a common type of surgery and the surgeon would have the knowledge and ability to perform it, and Tim would come through that well, and be with him during the coming couple of weeks post surgery meetings and various things like that. Be with Gail, and I'm not sure about her surgery specifically, but certainly pray that the doctors have a understanding of what's necessary to remove from her body then various cancer cells, I suppose. But be with her and the other procedures that she had done, I think, this past Friday. Continue to be with her. Father, we ask that You'd also be with Gay Clark. Grateful that she's come through her surgery well, is back home. Certainly pray that she can recover and be back with us soon. Father, we're grateful to see Jonathan French with us today. Certainly pray that surgery went well and he will, after a period of time, be able to walk on that leg and it'll be good. Father, realize there are many others that are listed in our bulletin. I would certainly pray that in our private prayers we would lift their names to You from time to time. Father, thank You for our eldership. Thank You, Father, for those that serve as deacons, teachers. Thank You, Father, for not only Tim Hall and Tim Haywood and Josh, Greg. Grateful for Mike's work for several months among the Hispanics. Ask You to be with Hugo and Glenda and their family as they continue to get settled in and be with Hispanic ministry, and certainly hope that continues to grow. Father, just continue to bless us. I realize that we are involved, as was mentioned this morning, in the work in India. And from time to time, we learn of work that we're involved in and helping individuals and congregations in various places. I certainly pray that we would have the evangelistic fervor that I certainly see existing in parts of Africa and parts of India and the Philippines and a host of other places, and would strive to reach out and teach. Prepare us, Father, to teach others Your will. Father, certainly pray that, again, just be with us through the remainder of our service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
The song before Tim gets up and shares God's word with us is People Need the Lord. I don't know that you know that about this song, so I thought I would share a little bit about the song. The part that we're going to sing is actually only the chorus to the song. There are two verses that go with this, and I'm actually going to tell you the first verse. And then we're going to sing the People Need the Lord part twice, which is the chorus. And the first time, you can think about the people in India, or friends, or yourself, because we're all people, and we all need the Lord. The opening verse to this goes, on they go through, every day they pass me by. I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cry that only Jesus hears. People
there will be children's story time tonight, so if your children are going to that, now is the time to dismiss for that. That is available this evening. Our scripture reading this evening comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Okay, we're good. I guess it's the terrible weather that we have outside is the reason that our number's a little bit lighter today, right? The beautiful day. But I'm glad you're here because Tim Hall asked me to take specific attendance, and those that aren't here, he said when he comes back, he's doing a double lesson. So you'll get to leave early. I'm putting all your names in. That night, you'll get to leave early. Everyone else is going to have to stay for the second lesson. So good job. Good job for being here tonight. Appreciate y'all being here. Appreciate Steve's song. We did not collaborate on lesson and song choice, but what a perfect song. People need the Lord, and they do. Let's make sure we're good. Remember, I don't do slides a lot, so we're going to give it another try today. We're learning. Our world needs hope. What a beautiful song to express that, because the hope is in the Lord. But people in the world are passionately searching and starving for hope right now, because without hope, life and this world is purposeless, it's meaningless, it's awful, and it's hard, because life is hard. And if we don't have some kind of purpose to go through the hard times, we wonder, why are we here? Hope is an innate need and desire of human beings, because it's part of the nature and image of God and who He is, and we were created in that image, and therefore we're constantly longing for that and trying to be closer to hope. Joy is another part of the nature and image of God that people long for. C.S. Lewis notes in Surprised by Joy, he says, "Joy is not a substitute for pleasure. Pleasure is very often a substitute for joy. I sometimes wonder whether all pleasures are not substitutes for joy." What C.S. Lewis is saying there is a lot of times, and by the way, I think the same is true with hope. A lot of times people try to fill a hope-shaped hole in their life with so many other things. My wife showed me a really good quote earlier this week. It said, "Doubt is not the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith is control." And I think the same is true for hope. Because when we're hopeless, when things are spinning out of control, instead of giving up control, we want to grab onto control even more. If I'm in a car and it's spinning and there's really nothing you can do to pull it out of that spin, I don't care. I want my hands on the wheel. I want to be in control. And the absence of hope is not hopelessness, or the opposite of hope is not hopelessness. The opposite of hope is we want to control. We want to control so many things. I believe that evidence of this is found in our election process. And I don't want to get political, but I just want to show you some numbers that I think bear out. In the year 2000, let me say this. I think we can agree that it seems that our elections have become more polarizing and divided over time. And I think that is because society has drifted further away from hope. And so we put so much more control in our vote. In 2000, 70% of Americans claimed Christianity and attended worship service. I'm not saying 70% of Americans were members of the Lord's Church, but they claimed Christianity. In 2000, if you remember, this was the first election that I was able to vote in. In the year 2000, that was the closest election that we had ever seen. We were counting and recounting votes, and in Florida they were counting the hanging chads, and it took forever to solve that election. And when we did, we had a peaceful transition of power. By 2016, 50% of Americans claimed Christianity and attended worship, and we start seeing a more polarizing and divided election. In 2020, 47% of Americans professed Christianity and attended worship. And 2020 was pretty rough in a lot of ways. Today, March of 2024, Gallup released a new poll, 30%. 30% of Americans profess Christianity and attend worship on Sundays. That's rough. It's no wonder that our world feels more and more hopeless. It's no wonder that we feel more and more divided and polarized politically. When we have no hope, we search for hope in all the wrong places. And we say, our hope is found in a politician. Our hope is found in a vote. We can change things. I need to change things because my life is such a wreck and the world is such a wreck. I have to gain control of this car that's spinning out of control. And we're trying to feed a hope-shaped void with control. There was this, it's on Amazon, Hungry for Change. If you really want to not like food anymore, go ahead and watch Hungry for Change. It's a really good documentary that I should probably watch about once a year, actually probably about once a month. But Hungry for Change is a documentary that talks about that the premise is the United States of America is the most overfed and undernourished country in the world. And it says that we have these addictions that we don't even realize to things like sugar and to things like flour, and that our mind plays tricks on us, and that when we're hungry, we think, man, I could really use a candy bar right now because that candy bar gives us a little hit of dopamine and it feels good. But we really were hungry for things like protein and vitamins and nutrients. And because we didn't get them, but we got that dopamine hit, not very long later, we're hungry again. So what do? We go for that dopamine and we become overfed and undernourished. And I think the same things apply with the world. The hunger and thirst for hope that we're looking for is not satiated with the control that we give it. Jeremiah says, it's not in man to direct his steps. Solomon says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, and its way leads to death. Our world is legitimately starving for hope, but they're trying to satiate that hope with control, and our world is dying from salvation. Look at 1 Peter. We're going to be in 1 Peter most of the evening. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Josh just read part of this for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. A living hope, a real hope. And Peter is professing hope to a group of Christians who are remaining faithful during the most politically abusive regime towards Christians the world has ever seen. No matter how bad we think we are politically towards Christianity, it's, believe me, it's not what Rome was doing to the Christians. It's not what Nero was doing to the Christians. And these people were having faith. They weren't abandoning their faith. What they were doing is they were clinging closer and closer to their hope. Hope in the English language is a word that we mix up a lot. We kind of get it confused and we use it kind of weird. I can say that I hope the Vols win next weekend. And I have a lot more basis for that hope today than I did, say, 5 years ago. I hoped that they would win every week, and my hopes were dashed so many times. I could say right now, I hope that I walk out of worship services tonight and find a bag full of money. In fact, I hope you all find that bag full of money too. And that's really more like a wish, right? The hope that we find in the Word of God is a confidence, a feeling of trust in something that has not happened yet. So I can say, based on the vows that we took and the relationship that we have with one another, if the Lord wills, I hope to celebrate 16 years of marriage with my wife in just a few weeks. That's not saying, oh, I wish. I hope she doesn't leave before then. It's confidence. It's confidence that I know is going to happen based on all of these confirmations that I have. Hebrews says faith is the substance of things hoped for. We have hope because we have faith. And we have faith because we have substance that gives us confirmation. The substance that I have in my marriage is those vows, and it's my wife's heart, and it's her character, and it's her actions and our relationships. But the substance that I have in God and the hope that I have in Him is so much greater than even that. It's God's character and God's promises and his actions across time. And that gives us hope in a hopeless world. Peter goes on in verse 5. He's talking about this inheritance that is imperishable and unfading. It says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The word that Peter uses here in Greek is elpida, and the word for hope. Elpida is a variant of the name Elpis. And in Greek mythology, Elpis was one of the spirits in Pandora's box. And if you know the story of Pandora's box, there's a lot of backstory to it, but basically Pandora is given this jar and she opens it and all these awful spirits like death are flying out of this jar, and she tries her best to close the jar, and she does, and she traps only one spirit, and it's the spirit of hope, Elpis, that doesn't get out. And I share that with you because that excuse me, that was written around 600 BC. The Christians living in Rome probably knew that mythological story. So when Peter says that they have this hope, this living hope, he's saying, yeah, this life is tough, but guess what? The hope is not dead. The hope is not trapped. The hope is something you have and that you can enjoy. The hope is out there. And not just that, it is being guarded by God himself. Verse 6, in this you rejoice. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, listen, I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't know that many words in Greek, but the internet is a useful tool. And I found that the Greek word there for tested, when it says the tested genuineness of your faith, is the same word or very similar word to what he says is happening later in the verse with gold. In fact, it's probably the better translation is refined. It says tested by fire. It says a gold that is refined by fire. The refining process to purify gold is, I can only imagine, unpleasant for the gold. It is heated in fire so that all the impurities can be burned out and all that is left is just the purest form of gold. It's burned out and then it's burned again and burned again and burned again until all you have is this pure gold. I saw a basketball team one time, and I'm sure a lot of teams have rallied around this mantra. The mantra was grind to shine. And the message to that was it is going to be difficult. It is going to be abrasive. It is going to be painful. But if we put ourselves through these processes, we're going to get better and we're going to shine as a team. And sometimes for us, the hottest and most abrasive and most painful and unpleasant fires that we face in our life only cause us to shine that much brighter. It only makes our life that much purer. Consider this: hope that hasn't been tested by fire is fairly worthless. Hope that hasn't been tested by faith is worthless. When you were learning to ride your bike, there was the day that your parents probably said, trust me, as they took the training wheels off your bike, and they probably grabbed the back seat and started running along the bike with you and let go. And before you knew it, you were riding a bike. And I was just kind of thinking how weird it would be for me at 42 years old to maybe call my dad tomorrow and say, hey, Dad, I think I'd like to go for a bike ride today. Can you come over to my house and hold the back of the seat for me while I ride my bike, because I really want to ride my bike today. My dad would say, you can ride a bike. I know you're capable of riding a bike on your own. You don't need me to hold the seat for you anymore. And I said, I know I can ride a bike, Dad. I believe I can ride a bike, Dad, but just hold the bike for me anyway. I'm not putting faithful, trusting hope in my father's words that he's going to take care of me. Let's go to 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. This is where it's important that we remember to trust God and let him take and know that he's in control, even if he takes the hand off the bicycle seat for us. Don't repay evil for evil. When evil things happen to you, what does he say to do? Bless. Why, though? That doesn't seem to make sense. Why do I have to give a blessing when bad things are happening to me, when people are abusing me? Why can't I repay evil for evil when it's shown to me? Why do I have to be the one that has to endure this kind of thing? Skip to verse 13. He says, because you have hope, is what Peter's saying. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, and do it with gentleness and respect. This verse, I love this verse. I don't want to say it gets misused, but I don't think sometimes it gets used to the fullness of its potential sometimes. I hear this verse a lot used with young people to tell them, hey, you need to have a defense for your faith. You need to understand why you believe what you believe. And that's true. But what we're seeing here is a more specific commandment for a reason for the hope that is within you. A reason for the hope that's within you. Think about this. What is your reason for hope? And when do people see the hope that is in you? People see the hope that is within you during otherwise hopeless situations. People don't respect you as a person of perseverance when everything in your life seems to be perfect. People don't see the hope you have in God when you're able to curate a perfect life online where you have everything. What they see is the hope you have in yourself and your stuff and your wealth and your family. But what about when you're going through awful times and continuing to bless God and continuing to bless others? People say, where do you get that hope? Where did you get that hope? Well, I want, that's the hope I need. Because what I'm going through right now, I want to be like you. The reason for the hope that is within you in the worst times, in the worst times of your life, is some of the best times that we can show Christ to other people. Life is easy when I have everything I want. When I have all the money and all the health and all the relationships and on and on and on and on. But who really believes that everyone has all of those things all of the time? But still, I try to put my hope in those when the car's going out of control and spinning, I grab the wheel, and those are the first things I go for sometimes. is how much money is this going to take to fix, or what in my life can I do to take control of the situation, when it's God that needs to take control. God says, put your hope in me. Put your hope in me and show the world that your hope is in me, that when you have nothing left, when life takes your home, when life takes your belongings, when Rome, to Christians living in Rome, when Nero takes your loved ones, when he doesn't allow you to purchase in the market and he has your loved ones killed and he has you killed, have a reason for the hope that is within you. That's our greatest opportunity to show other people in the world who are starving for hope what Christianity is all about. It isn't about Joel Osteen or some other televangelist who display hope in their mansions and their private jets. It's about the image of a slaughtered lamb in the book of Revelation. Hope in the weakest of times, not the greatest. Anyone can have hope when they have it all. It shows Christ to others when we can have hope in the weakest of times. So what is the reason? What is the reason for hope? I want you to remember this phrase. Huston Heatherly shared it with me. Hope for the future gives purpose to the present. In November of 1965, Captain Eugene McDaniel said goodbye to his family in Virginia Beach. He was being deployed to South Vietnam. He hugged and kissed his family. His 8-year-old son, Michael, decided to tape record his father's final words to his family, and he said, "Take care of your mom while I'm gone." And then he left. Captain McDaniel was an accomplished pilot. He flew over 80 missions in Vietnam. And on May 17, 1966, he left from the, him and his navigator left from the aircraft carrier Enterprise, and they were going to bomb a high-value target as operation, part of Operation Rolling Thunder. So they made it about 60 miles inland, and once they got about 60 miles inland, he said he started seeing what looked like telephone poles shooting up all around him in the air. They were surface-to-air missiles. And they're just all around him in the sky. And one exploded near the airplane, and it damaged the hydraulic system in the airplane. The plane started to nosedive. His navigator ejected first. Captain McDaniel ejected second. And they're floating towards the ground in enemy territory. Captain McDaniel landed in a tree. He disengaged his parachute. He fell about 40 feet to the ground, broke a vertebrae in his back, and was very soon captured by the Viet Cong. And he was taken to the infamous Hanoi Hilton. And it was there that he endured some of the worst abuse and neglect and starvation that you can imagine. Just an awful, awful situation. And he was there for 7 years. And for years, his family didn't even know if he was alive. And he just continued to endure and endure. And then in May, make sure I get the date right here, March of 1973, Captain McDaniel was one of over 400 POWs to be released. His 8-year-old son, Michael, was now 15 years old. His 4-year-old daughter was now 11. And when he was reunited with his family, he ran to his wife and he grabbed her in a tearful embrace. He saw his daughter standing near, and with one arm, he grabbed her and he pulled her close, and tears were flowing. And this moment that you see right here, this is the actual moment. It was memorialized in a photograph when they all were able to be a family again. He was interviewed. He's got a compelling autobiography, by the way, if you like those kinds of things. He was interviewed later and asked what kept him going through the abuse and the torture for 7 years. Why not give up? Why stay alive? Captain McDaniel was looking at this photograph of him embracing his wife and daughter and said, through all the torture, through all the imprisonment and abuse, he kept in hopeful anticipation an image in his mind, almost identical to that photograph of the happy reunion that he would have with his family. Hope for the future gives purpose to the present. During all of that torture and abuse, he kept in his mind, no, there's something better in the future waiting for me. There's my family. I'm going to hug them. I'm going to kiss them. We're going to cry. We're going to embrace, and we're going to be so grateful to be back together again. That story is especially touching to me. Without saying too much, because we're streaming, many of you know and have been praying for our unofficial family of six, and tears are shed pretty much every night. Prayers are cried every day and every night, and this is absolutely the hardest thing our family has ever done. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, feel free to ask, because we can use even more prayers. But I keep in my mind an image, a hopeful image of a courtroom one day when the Haywood family officially becomes a family of six. And that hope gives purpose to the tears and to the prayers and to this torment and this everything we're going through right now. But let me tell you something. That hopeful image is nothing compared to the Father's hopeful image. I want you to think about this. Luke 15, you know the story. You know the story in Luke 15. There's a prideful son that tells his father, I want my inheritance right now. Give me what's coming to me. And then what's the son do? He wastes it all. He wastes it all, and we find him suffering. He's being refined, isn't he? He's getting a lot of things burned out of him that should have been burned out, things that are going to make him purer. And he's sitting hopeless in the pigsty, and suddenly he starts to create in his mind a hopeful image of a reunion with his father. He knows he's done bad. He's done bad, and so his image of this reunion with his father no longer includes being the son, but being a hired servant in the home. And so he goes home prepared with this image in his mind to present to his father. And little did that son know that the father had been keeping in hopeful anticipation his own image of a reunion. And this image was so much greater than what the son was imagining. The son, in his torment, tried to tell his father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said, no, you are my son. Let's get a robe, let's get a ring, let's get the fatted calf. This is the image the father had in his mind. And the father has an image in his mind for us too. And it is so much greater than the image that we can keep in hopeful anticipation. When you're going through the hardest fires and struggles and refinement in your life, please know that what God has in image for you is so much greater than what you can even hope for. God, please, please just get me through this struggle. God says, no, I want to make you thrive. I want to make you a king. We say, God, please, please just remove this pain this one time from my life. And God says, no, no, I want to bring you to a place where tears don't exist and you'll never be in pain again. God, can you just please give us enough to get by through this situation? God says, no, I want to make your cup overflow. The image that God has for us in hope is far greater than anything we can ever imagine. The hope we have in God, double it, triple it, times it by infinity, because God is so exceedingly gracious, infinitely gracious. It's his desire to deal bountifully with his children who want to be with him. We can't even imagine. We can't even imagine. Allow me to be just a little bit vulnerable with you right now. I started preparing this lesson actually a few months ago. We studied 1 Peter at teen camp at High Rock this summer and gave me all kinds of ideas and started preparing some stuff for this. I was going to present this lesson a couple of different times before and then kind of scrapped it and went to something else both times. And I was somewhat of a last-minute substitute for tonight's lesson. I found out in the middle of the week, so I went to my sermon notes that I had in kind of development to see what I had and came back to this one and started putting it together. And that was Wednesday. On Friday, I found out that my 39-year-old cousin, who I just talked to the week before, was fighting for his life in a coma after he developed an infection following surgery. And Friday night, he passed away. And his wife has been in my thoughts constantly since then. Back in May, you may remember we prayed for him because in the middle of the night they woke up staring at the sky when a storm destroyed their home. And he told me the scary story of them jumping out of bed and running to the different parts of their house to make sure their children were okay and gathering them and finally ending up in one of the children's bedroom with a mattress on top of them to try to protect them through this storm. And they lost everything. They lost their home, their possessions. They had nothing. They had nothing. And now this woman, this mother of four, who's still recovering from losing her home, has to bury her husband just a couple of months later. And that's not fair. That is not fair. And I don't understand that. And as I'm putting this lesson together about hope, I can't help think, why did this have to happen to someone who's already down? My cousin, by the way, he made the absolute most of a really bad hand that was dealt to them, but they didn't have a lot to begin with. They didn't have money for home and owner's insurance when their house was destroyed. He didn't have life insurance. Why is this kind of thing happening to them? But it's not just them. There are so many situations like that in these walls, in our community, in our world. Our world needs hope. Perfect song. People need the Lord. And I hope we understand a little bit better now what hope is. But the question, the most important question is, how do we get hope? How do we get hope? How do we get to enjoy a hope that's present in those kinds of situations, the hopeless situations, or the situations when our lives are spinning out of control and we just need to let God take control? How do we get hope? Peter gives us the answer for how to attain hope. Chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit. We have hope because of Christ's sacrifice, because he sacrificed and suffered for our sins that he might bring us to God. Verse 19, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Noah, for example, was given hope through water because of his faithful obedience. Verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now we have hope in baptism. When our sins are washed away, when we are reconnected and reunited in that relationship with God. You think about the people in Acts chapter 2. The people in Acts chapter 2 who as Peter's preaching, they're putting two and two together, realizing, we just killed the Son of God. Peter says, let all the house of Israel know that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. They were cut to their hearts. What shall we do? What have we done? We have no hope. The one piece of hope we had, we murdered. And Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized. And they ran to that hope. And it sounds cliche and it sounds trite to say hope is in baptism, but man, it is. Because when we have access to the hope through baptism, we have access to that hope with a relationship with God. And God is able to be near us when our sins are washed away. And if you need hope tonight and you don't have a relationship with God, let's not waste time any longer. Let us get that hope through the removal of sin from our life, through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. By the way, if you've been baptized and you feel hopeless still, that's common. There's a lot of times that we still struggle, that even after baptism, we still try to take control, that we still try to control everything in our life because we lack the vision of the hope that we've already been given. And if you need that reset, if you need the prayers of your church family and the reminder that you have that hope, we want to help you tonight. Whatever we can do for you, Steve said that that's a short invitation song, so if you need prayers from your church family, do not waste time. Please come forward as together we stand and sing.
Please be seated. Tim, thank you for reminding us that hope is a good thing. It's in the top three of the best things that we can do. For those who were unable to take the Lord's Supper this morning, we are going to sing 386 before the Lord's Supper. I'm going to warn you ahead of time. We're going to sing all three verses before we sing the chorus, so don't be thrown off and jump to the chorus.
Why did the Savior heavenly and come to earth below, wherein his grace would not receive, because he loves me so?
How hope can change a person. You remember who denied Jesus three times, right? Who was that? Peter. And then, of course, when Jesus is resurrected and has that talk with Peter, Peter affirms his love for Christ. But what I think is really neat is that later on in Acts chapter 4, we read this. When Peter's proclaiming before the same people that killed Jesus, he says in verse 12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Well, that's odd because Peter had been with Jesus for 3 years, right? Three and a half years, and he didn't have this level of boldness. So what's changed? Jesus was raised from the dead. He had been with Jesus after the resurrection. And so when we talk about the hope that we have, and we think about our communion now, it says that when we partake of this, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until what? He comes again. Can people see that hope of the resurrection in you? Can they see that you are trusting that he is coming again? Thank God that we have a resurrected Savior, because that's what gives us hope. If you have your bread, let's think about our Jesus as we go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the body that was given for us. We thank you that it is through his torn flesh, that which tore the temple sheet, to where we could have access to the most holy place, that is to you. Father, we thank you that it is through the flesh that we have access and that we can talk to you the way that we are right now, that we can approach your throne with boldness. And Father, may our declaration by partaking of this communion here, may it proclaim boldly to the world who we believe in, what we're about, and that hope that we're looking forward to one day when your Son comes again and comes back to save us. And so, Father, I pray that you'll bless this time, bless the bread, as we think about your Son's body. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Continue in prayer. Father, we also thank you for this fruit of the vine, the blood that your Son gave for us. Father, through this new covenant that was established by the blood that was offered for us, we know and we can have confidence that we have the forgiveness of sin, not because of anything that we've done, not because we've earned it, Father, but because we wholly submit to the fact that we can't do it. And we're trusting in what your Son has done for us. And so, Father, we thank you for him being the perfect sacrifice. And Father, as we partake of these things, may we remember that we are a living sacrifice, a holy people that are built up into a body to, again, bring glory to your name. But it's through this blood that that can happen. And we thank you for it. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. And if you didn't have a chance to give this morning, there are baskets in the back. You can give online, or you can send a mail into the church. But let's pray for that offering now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that you give to us. Fathers, we reflect on the relationship that we have through your Son, and we recognize that we have nothing outside of him, particularly in terms of the spiritual forgiveness of sins and the relationship that we have in the body. Father, we also recognize that it is you who send the rain. We recognize that you are the one who gives us breath. We recognize that you are the one who directs our steps. And so, Father, every penny that we make, Father, we know first and foremost belongs to you. And so, Father, as we go throughout this week, may we give to things that honor you, that help to broaden your kingdom, Father. Whether it is giving here to the church, that good works may be done, that bring glory to you, or we're helping somebody in the street, or whether it is we are just taking somebody out for lunch to brighten their day. Father, I pray that the things that we do bring a smile to your face, Father, as you bless us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
I do have a parting song I would like for us to sing. Come on up. 478. It involves a couple of untranslated words in the Bible, amen and alleluia. Amen is something like so let it be. Really comes across more like from the Princess Bride, as you wish. It's a way of saying, that's the way you want it, God. I'm okay with that. So it's yes to God and alleluia is praise God. So this song is more about, we know you got it, God. So let the people sing amen. Let the people sing amen.
Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us the honor of worshiping you today. We thank you for the first day of the week, time to gather as a church and remember you, Lord, and worship you and praise you. We just thank you so much for that, and thank you for allowing us to fellowship with each other and to fellowship with you, Lord. We thank you for the confidence that you gave us through Christ, Lord, and we pray that as we go through our week and through our lives that we strive to live in a way that people can see that confidence, that hope, that they may come to you. Father, forgive us of our many sins and help us to become better servants. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All I have is...